Last week we began a talk on something that is maybe called the inevitable. It's the end of this road trip that we've been talking about. We've been in a series called Road Trip Religion, and this is kind of a topic that kind of fits right into that. That this trip, this road trip that we're on, is going to come to an end, and so we are talking a little bit about our dying. And, you know, that's probably not the most comfy, warm, fuzzy topic to talk about in church, but I think we do need to, talk about that. We want to find out what the Bible has to say about death, about dying. What's next? How is this age that we're in here, how is it all going to come to an end, this end of the road? And knowledge about it is good. You know, no doubt it's good to know some things cognitively here about death, about dying, about what's next. But I think it's better when that knowledge and the information about that shapes us. It changes how we live. How, after knowing about this great hope that we have in the death that we are going to face, how is that knowledge going to shape our lives? We talked last week a little bit about an idea that I was introduced to several years ago that was, it's kind of a crazy idea, but this notion that death is a gift, that it really is this wonderful present that God has given us. And we don't probably typically think about death as being a gift. But when we think of it in regards to, we are in this state of being separated from Him. We're apart from Him. We have a connection with Him, no doubt, through the Spirit, but it's not complete. And death is this gift to us, that it brings us back into relationship with Him. He has this real presence with us, but this dwelling that He has, that we know Him and how we know Him right now, it is incomplete. And when death comes and the end of this age comes, the dwelling of God will be at its completeness, and we look forward to that. We don't know all of the details about this, and I don't claim to be the person that has every specific detail about what happens exactly when we die and what is it going to be like. We just don't know that, but there are things about it that we can be sure of, that Scripture does teach us. And there are some things about the second coming of Christ that we can know, and most importantly, then we can trust it. We can trust those truths. So then, once we have that, how should our living reflect our belief about dying and what it is to come? And that's a question I hope we answer here in the next few weeks. Paul talked about this topic in the book of 1 Corinthians. There's a footnote here. I will just say it. We're going to be all over in your Bibles today. So I hope I hear those pages just fluttering back and forth as you follow along, because we're going to be in several books. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says this. He said, "What I am saying, brothers and sisters, is this: flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all die," or some translations will say, "We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed." Paul says that what I'm about to talk about here is, it's a mystery. It's tough to fathom, or it's this secret thing that we can know, and we can know it in part. And he tells us this in order that we can trust it. It's truth. Let me tell you about what's happening with your perishable body, with your mortal body. Let me tell you about it so that you can trust it. That body that you have, that road that you're on, it's going to come to an end. Let's be prepared for what is going to happen here. This body that you have, this perishable thing that you have, is not what goes on in the form that it's in. It has to be changed. Paul says all of us are going to be changed from what it is now, from what this body is here now, to something else, something that it is going to be. When he says we will not all sleep or we won't not all die, he says that some people will be changed without death. And he's talking there about the second coming, when Christ returns. Those that are still alive are going to be changed, just like those that have died are going to be changed. So when he talks about at that moment there, that is the return of Christ, and we will get to that a little bit later down the road here. But everybody will have this transition, this change from what we are now to something else. He says in verse 52 that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, just fast flash, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. That is that time at the end of the age when he returns, that everyone is changed. Verse 53 says, for this perishable body, this body that you and I have, will change. It must put on imperishability. This mortal body must put on immortality. When this perishable body puts on imperishability and this mortal body puts on immortality, then Paul says the saying which is written will be fulfilled. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your sting? Death, something we all have to think about at one time or another. We can, through victory of what the scripture says, it ain't got no sting anymore because it has been swallowed up. We move from mortal to immortal. We move from being in a perishable body to one that is imperishable. That sting of death is gone. We are to be changed. And do you ever wonder what that'll be like? What are we going to look like? What's it going to look like when we have this new body here? You know, and I sketched these up for you this morning. Not really, but what are we going to look like? You know, we might have this picture. You know, I got these really cool wings. I'm the guy in the middle there because I got that six pack and those, you know, see me there. And the wings, you know, what is it we are going to look like? What are we going to look like? We don't know. We don't know, I don't think, just by thinking about it. But what does the scripture say about this? What does it talk about? What's this body going to be like if we're moving from imperishable or from perishable to imperishable? We're moving from a mortal body to one that's immortal. What's it going to be like? What does the scripture say? Well, in 1 John, we learn in verse 2 here, it says, beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not been revealed. We don't know what we're going to be. What we do know is this. When he, Jesus, is revealed, we will be like him. For we will see him as he is. So there's a hint about what it is we are going to be like. In 1 John there it says, we're going to be like him. We're going to be like Christ. We're going to be like the resurrected Christ. Paul says in Philippians in chapter 3, we've used this passage, I know, several times here. It says, but our citizenship is in heaven. We're not citizens of Roanoke or Huntington or South Whitley. This is just temporary. Our citizenship, our real citizenship is heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, listen here, will transform our lowly bodies. Lowly, because it's perishable and it's mortal. He's going to transform those lowly bodies so that they will be, there it is, like his glorious body. There's another hint about what it is our bodies are going to be like after we're gone, after we put on this imperishability and this immortality. We're going to be like his glorious body. We're going to be changed and we're going to be in his likeness, in that glorious state that he is in. So then it follows, well, what was that like? What does the Bible say? What was Jesus' body like? His resurrected body. What was that like? Well, let's delve into that just a little bit too. In the Gospel of John, John talks to us after crucifixion, after resurrection. Christ comes back and he has encounters with his disciples in his new body. The one that you and I are going to have one that's going to be like. And let's read about that. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. I think it's really interesting that the author here makes this statement about the doors being locked. You know, they're scared. There's this stuff going on, the persecution of this new church thing that's going on. Jerusalem's all riled up and they're rounding up the church people here and they're doing awful things to them. So they're locked up. They're fearful and the doors are locked and Jesus appears. And I think that's cool because I think that tells us a little bit, it gives me a hint a little bit about this body. Doors are locked, windows are locked, and yet he could appear. Somehow he is still, Jesus is, He has this physical body, but he's not limited by the physical laws that you and I are. I don't need a key. I don't need to sneak in the window. He could just get there. He has power over these physical laws. It's as if he is operating in another dimension. And I think that is a clue to what our bodies are going to be like too. We're going to move from a body that is so limited by these physical laws of space and time and energy and all the stuff that we live in to something that supersedes that, as Christ did here. He could just appear. And we are to be like him. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So they were startled, and it wasn't till he showed them his scars in his hands and where they stuck him with a spear. The next verse says, then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. They got him. They recognized him. He was recognizable at that point. Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. So we have this hint into what Jesus' body looked like. It was something that was recognizable. It was something that had the marks of his life here. This story goes on, and this is where we get the story of doubting Thomas, because Thomas, the disciple, wasn't here at this time. And it was about a week later, he hears this story. He said, Tom, you ain't going to believe this, but we saw the risen Christ. He had a new body. We saw him. And Thomas says, oh, no, I can't believe it unless I see and touch him. You know the story there. And we pick up the rest of the story in verse 27. Jesus says to Thomas, he reappears again to the disciples, and Thomas is in their presence. At this point, he says, hey, Tom, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Thomas recognized him then. He saw the marks that were the indicators to him that this person that he's talking to is Christ. It is Jesus, the man that he had known that was crucified, died, and was buried. Jesus says, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have come to believe. I don't know that that's a negative thing on Thomas's account or his personality. He wanted to know. He wanted to know. I don't think that makes him a bad person. I think we beat him up a little bit there. He wanted to know. He wanted validation and verification that this was the man that he knew. Luke's account of this story, or one similar to this, Jesus meets, again, post-resurrection account of when Jesus meets his disciples in Luke chapter 24 and verse 39. He says, look, you guys, look at my hands and my feet. He points them again to these scars and see that it is myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. He's doing this again. He's bringing them back to these marks that are on his hands and his side and his feet so that they will know. So that they have evidence, and so they can validate that this is the man that they knew and they saw die on that cross. Probably one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible is what Jesus says next in this account. Because here, get me here, follow the logic. We are to have bodies that are going to be like the resurrected Christ's body, right? That's just what we read. What is this body like after this encounter when he says, look at this, look at this, look at this, it's me. And the next thing he says is just so awesome. He says, you got anything to eat? Huh? You see where I'm going with that? You got anything to eat here? So they gave him a piece of fish. He took it and he ate in his presence. Now, I'm going to follow the train of logic right down there that if I'm to have a body like Christ's, get me? And Christ ate, we get to eat too. That's where we're going with that. I think that is an evidence here that in this glorified body we have, there was some eating going on. It's not like we're going to just be these floating around things up there that don't do anything. We get to eat. We sang a song, a hymn last week, Crown Him with Many Crowns. And that hymn had this in it, verse 3 or 4. It says, crown him the Lord of love. Behold his hands and side, rich wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. You know, isn't that interesting that Christ's body still had the evidence of the crucifixion? And we sang about that because the hymnist that wrote this read these scriptures, and those scriptures said that those marks, those scars were still there. And I think, you know, for what purpose is that? Well, I think we've already covered the one purpose. I think those were there for the disciples so they could see this was Jesus. It was the one that was crucified. He still bears those scars of where the nails went here and where the spear stuck here and where there were nails in his feet. Those scars were for the disciples to say, it is he. It is the one. And that tells them then what a boost of faith. All that stuff that he said and did before, it must be real. He just defeated death. Everything he said must be true because he beat the big one. He beat death. I think, too, that those scars are evidenced throughout eternity for you and I. I think when we meet Christ, we will be able to see those marks as a memorial that I am why he received those. It was my sins, it was my shortcomings that he needed this, and he needed the mark in his feet, and he needed the sign. He needed to be crucified for me, for my sin. And if it wasn't for that, I couldn't be in his presence as well. Those marks, I believe, in his new body, his resurrected body, are a memorial. I think, too, an important one for us to take away is Jesus died and was buried in the tomb, and it wasn't a brand new creation. It wasn't this old body that was Jesus thrown out in the dumpster somewhere, and God created a new one. It wasn't that. It was the body that was on the cross. It was the same body that had been changed. And those scars evidence that. That it is the same body that we currently have now. And we are to be like that. And I think that tells us that it's this body is the one that's going to be changed. Not just completely thrown away on a brand new one. I think the Bible teaches that it is this body. We are to be like him, like that body. Now, the first question I had there was, okay, Jesus had those scars, so does that mean, am I taking away some of the, you know, I got a ripped up thumb here after so many surgeries, it's crooked, and I've got these joints that are starting to, am I taking those with me? Well, I don't believe so. I think Jesus' scars are a way big exception to that rule, that those are left for a specific reason. I want to trade my keg in for that six-pack, you know, that angel guy had up there. I don't want to take these old crookedy joints and stuff. I want it to be new and fresh and glorified like his. And I think that is where we are at. And that's the type of body you and I are going to have. Renewed, changed, transformed into his likeness. There's a bit of a conundrum here, though, on understanding this, and I think it takes a little time to think through this a little bit. Paul says this. He said, at the last trumpet, that is when the dead in Christ will raise and we'll meet them. And he writes again in 1 Thessalonians, he said, at the last trump sound, the dead in Christ will rise first, and those that are of us that are still alive and remain will join them in the air. So that is when the resurrection takes place. But what about the people that have already died? Where are they now? If the resurrection is something that is to come, where are they now? And I think that causes us to think a little bit. Are they in some sort of cloudy nothingness that they're just floating around on a cloud here doing nothing but playing harps? You know, is that really what it is? I don't think so. And I could base that on a passage that comes from Luke when Jesus was on the cross. Remember, as he was dying on the cross, there where he was surrounded by two comrades. They're both thieves. And one of them said to me, Jesus, remember me. And Jesus told them, I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise. He told this man that was going to share death with him in just a few hours that today you're going to be with me in paradise. What an awesome promise that he makes to this man who's being crucified with him. Our physical bodies, he in essence is telling them, going to die. We're hanging here on these trees. We're bleeding to death and we are dying. But I tell you today, you and I are going to be in paradise. So you see the problem there. Paul talks about a resurrection here of something that's going to happen on the last day. But Jesus says, well, today you're going to be with me in paradise. That's kind of a difficulty. How do we answer that? Well, I believe the answer, again, is found in Scripture here, where Paul, again, is t- talking about, he's talking about death in this way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, he says, "Therefore we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord." Now when he says at home in the body, that means like you and I are right now. That we are in this physical state of being a human being here and now. We are in the body, but he says we are away from the Lord. We're not in his presence. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. He says there's a better kind of state here. I'd rather be away from this body that I have here with crooked thumbs and all the things that are happening. It would be better for me to be away from this body and to be with the Lord. He seems to indicate that there's a separation between ourselves and this body. When we are in this flesh and blood that you and I have right now, we are in a state that is away from his literal presence. We're not seeing him face to face. We only know him kind of in part. But we do have this presence with him, no doubt, through the Spirit. But it's vague and it's poor. And someday we will see him face to face and we will know clearly. We will know him fully then. And that happens when we are away from the body and at home with the Lord in this separate kind of time and space. We are, our very essence, our being, when we die, we're present with him in paradise. Our souls are with him. That is the promise that he told the man on the cross. And I think that's the promise by which we live today. And that's better than, way better than what you and I have now. This is a wonderful existence at that time because we are with Christ. It's awesome. We're in his presence. But it's not complete yet. It's not complete because there is another phase to this where we do get that resurrected body, and that is at the second coming. That's when Paul talked about that we will be raised on the last day. So when we die, we're in this sort of in-between where ourselves are with the Lord in awesome paradise that is great, but it's yet incomplete. It hasn't had that glorified state when we're given this transformed body. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at that last trumpet, the trump will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. It is that flash at the second coming of Christ that the dead are raised. That's when we will receive our body that is like Christ's. We're going to have this restored body. We're going to have this thing that's going to make us complete at the resurrection. When we die, we are present with God, our self, our soul, and our spirit. At the resurrection, we have a completeness with that awesome, imperishable body. And it's going to be like Christ's. It was recognizable, but it was different. His signs of the cross were still there, but they could recognize him. And it is an immortal body. And we are going to have bodies like that. You know, it is for that reason and that hope and my personal faith that when I die, I choose to be, you shove all the chemicals in you and embalm you, and they put you in a suit and they put you in a box. And to me, that's going to be that'll be my last sermon. It's going to be my last testament, because I believe when we do that, that is evidence of our hope in this truth, that this body, this one, is going to be the one that's going to be changed. At the resurrection, this body is going to be made new into one that is like Christ. And I think that's why we do all that stuff at funeral times. I think that's why we choose to preserve this body the best way we can. And we put on a nice suit and we put them in a box and we seal it up. Because we are saying that we believe that this body is going to be the one that's going to be changed and resurrected. Now, am I saying then if you're cremated or you're lost, it's no. God is so powerful, he's going to resurrect that body no matter where it is. But I think in that way, that's my own way. I think that's going to be the last sermon I say, that I believe in this resurrection that is coming. And that is where I am putting my hope. I am going to have this new body. And I get to eat, because the Scripture says it. We get to eat. What a fantastic claim that is. This, I believe, is what should distinguish you and I from people that are not of faith. What tremendous hope we have. This experience that we have here is pretty awesome, but what is coming, wow, people are going to see that in us. How should our living reflect our belief about death? Let's pray.